message as short as your drive to work. TheSpeakingDeacon.com.
All right, one thing I want to mention before we get into the actual sermon is just congratulations to the Leach family and the Fertig family and the Rossignol family for Friday's outreach. Now listen, this was totally in Ephesians 6:12, totally above and beyond everything, which is our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities and the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Did we not all come with some discomfort or challenges or schedule issues for that particular Friday? Every family had that. Dave's family showed up late because they had to get to an important doctor's appointment, and then, you know, Dave's legs weren't feeling that great, but he still dropped off the family. What, you were down to one of a team, and then daughter's at home healing, right? It was an incredible inconvenience on that. And then my wife came home late from work. Caitlin's got a bucket between her legs. Obviously, it wasn't looking for a good evening. So, and all that was coming together just to make that evening of outreach just that more inconvenient. And boy, couldn't we all just say, forget it, it's not worth it, you know? But when we say it's not worth it, what are we saying to these people? Are we inviting them to church to grow a big church for religion's sake?
No.
Their eternal souls at stake. And is it that uncomfortable to say, hey, come visit us, have some breakfast with us on Easter morning? But the enemy does not like that at all. So, and that's the name of the game. Any ministry you do at the church is going to have that with it. It's just the nature of serving Jesus. The world hates the gospel. And folks, when they light is given to them, they hate that at first. And certainly the devil and his fallen hate the gospel and do not want anyone in this room to tell anybody about Jesus because it's just too inconvenient. You know, that's the battle they throw at us. But man, what's the reward? So, let's take a look at what Jesus did. First, let me pray. Father, get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up, that we would adore and love you, Jesus. Amen. Instead of a typical sunrise service where we're just going to talk about, Jesus rising from the grave, which is pretty significant. But what I want to talk about is the overall big picture. The suffering servant and or the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the answer is yes. And when Jesus came that first time, there was a lot of confusion with the Jews because they were overlooking the suffering servant to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Which says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. It's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We follow Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. That's his title for Messiah. Yeshua the Messiah. Jesus means the God saves. Joshua. God saves the anointed one is actually what his name means. And some pretty fantastic stuff was taking place. What we're going to do is we're going to jump to Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus has risen from the grave. He's hanging with his disciples. And we'll start at Acts chapter 1 and let's read. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about that all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? A few things I want to point out there. First, in verses 3, Acts 1:3, says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he's alive. Okay, just think about that statement. You're in a room, there's Jesus, and he's trying to give you convincing proofs that he's alive. He's right there, talking to them. It's like, what is he doing? He's eating food with them. He's letting them touch him. He's like, yeah, I know you saw me die on the cross. I know you helped bury me in the tomb, but here I am. Right? And this is just 3 days later. It's not like he got... I'm not even going to go there. But there was one of the pseudo... professors and theologies out there of higher criticism said that Jesus didn't really die, he swooned. Right. But then after 3 days, he's up and walking around, like, you know, after everything that happened to him, it's utterly absurd. But he's completely healed, completely whole, and completely God. And there he is, convincing them of who he is. Look, I'm really here. And he spent 40 days with them. And then they asked him this question, and I'm sure with incredible anticipation, because now they've seen him do miracles and glorious miracles before the resurrection, before he suffered and died on the cross. Then he's resurrected, and now he's doing more miraculous signs and miracles and teaching them. And then they ask him this question. Now, of course, these are all Jews, and they're looking to the nation of Israel, and they say, at this time, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now they're looking for Israel to be the leader of the world. That's what they're looking for. And why would they ask such a thing? We're going to jump into our Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. The Old Testament talks about a national king of Israel. And this might look familiar from Christmas in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And they just saw this resurrection, this glorified Jesus, and it's like, now, here we go, right? Isaiah chapter 9, right, Lord? Yeah! And there's even some more clues, because they didn't only have Isaiah, they had Daniel. If you remember, one of the titles Jesus gave himself a lot when he was in his earthly ministry was Son of Man. And that is probably his most glorious title of all the titles he mentioned about himself being Son of God. Son of Man is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, where God is giving Daniel all these visions of what's going to happen in the future. And Daniel writes, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Up to this time, Israel has not seen this. They've been taken into captivity. Matter of fact, that's where Daniel had his visions, while in captivity. And they're waiting. They're waiting for this king, this Messiah. And that's why even over the cross, where it was put, King of Kings or King of the Jews. Because that's who Jesus claimed to be. And the religious leaders were infuriated that he was doing that. So now we go back to to Acts chapter 1, the Israelites, the disciples just asked Jesus, are you going to set up the kingdom now? And Jesus says in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Whoa. That's how Jesus leaves earth. It wasn't death like us. He's alive. He's talking to the disciples. Hang in there. You got a mission. I'm going up to heaven. Holy Spirit's coming down. Watch me go. And off he goes. Right? Fantastic. And as they're gawking, that was awesome. Angels appear. Said, hey, get back to work. That's pretty much what they said. And then... And they said, Jesus is going to come back the way he left. Now keep in mind, tell your typical American that nowadays. What do you think their response is going to be? Yeah. First, yeah, I do believe in a literal historical Jesus who really was there, who really was God, who really died, who really came back to life, who really floated up into the sky, and yeah, he's going to come back that way. So, you want to be a Christian? What do you think? How many folks are going to go, what? What? Aren't you beating up the gay people right now, Christians? What? You don't. You guys are bigotists, you're closed-minded, you're intolerant. But Jesus is God, Jesus is King of the universe. When we say King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it means there's only one, and it's him, and all the religions are going to bow to him, all the false gods are going to bow to him, all the people who think they're God are going to bow to Jesus Christ, the President of the United States is going to bow to Jesus Christ, everybody is going to bow to Jesus Christ when he comes back. One way or the other. But this was kind of confusing to the Jews because they saw Jesus do things that they kind of overlooked in the Old Testament about this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's take a look at Luke chapter 4, 14 through 21. You see, we've talked about Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he was also that suffering servant. And this is the part of the story of the cross that actually people stumble on the most. It's not that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They hate that. But the part that they stumble on is the cross. It's foolishness. The cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 14 and then jump in here on verse 18. After Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days, in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began by saying, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now that particular sermon led him to have the whole crowd try to throw him off a cliff. Just to let you know, that didn't end. It was a very effective sermon. We'll just put it that way. It was a very effective sermon. But what's interesting is he was reading from Isaiah chapter 61, and let's take a closer look at that verse. Because Jesus left something out. Or let's just say he didn't finish. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and look, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." The day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. He left that out. Why? Because it wasn't ready yet. That's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He stopped at the year of the Lord's favor, his servant, as the suffering servant. That's where it stopped. That was phase one of his ministry. And then he went on to explain it. Hey, I'm that guy. And then they said, "Oh, we know you!" Because he was preaching in Nazareth, his hometown, where his, you know, no one really knew who his real dad was, right? They knew Joseph wasn't his dad. He was a controversial dude, and now he's claiming this. That's blasphemy. Let's throw him off a cliff. That was the response. So now he's confusing the Jews with their own scripture. One, because most of them didn't read their own scripture enough to know any better anyway. So now we look at Isaiah 42, 1. This should start to look familiar. And talking about Jesus as the suffering servant. And this is also mentioned in Matthew. So it says here, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope." Is this justice that he's talking about here? Is right here. This is where justice was dealt to the earth and to mankind, was on that cross. The love of God and the holiness of God and the justice of God all met here. So we'll get that point across. The suffering servant in Isaiah 53, 1 through 5. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted." And you all remember what Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Israel didn't realize that that suffering servant was also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They did not connect the two. They didn't know. Because how can you connect the two? Who connects the two? This guy sounds nice and great, but it sounds like, I don't want to follow him because, well, he's going to die. How can someone who dies be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And it kind of confused them. So there's more verses about the suffering servant, and we'll go right on beyond that. That was a lot to put on a PowerPoint. We're going right now to Revelations. We've gone to Isaiah, and now we're jumping back to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has justified humanity on the cross, that all who call upon the Lord Jesus will be saved. It's very open. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For anyone else who says, I try my best, whatever, they will not be saved because they're not trusting in Jesus. They probably only use his name as a swear word. They don't belong to God. I hope they come to God. But that's the only way. Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Peter said, there's no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved but through Jesus. And now we come to Revelation 19. Remember, Jesus floated up to heaven, and he will return. Now, when Christians, again, we've been going through the book of Judges, and that's an awesome book. Jesus is the final, perfect, and right judge, the last judge. And when he comes in his glory, I use quotes on that because the Christians are going to go, yeah, wow! But the rest of the world is going to cringe in terror and fear. The armies are going to aim their weapons at him. And the Antichrist is going to say, fire! As Jesus returns in the clouds of glory. And here it is in Revelations 19, 11 through 14. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice and he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him which no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And it goes on. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he returns, and in Revelation 17:14, they will wage war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And I just had to add this. At the end of the millennium, when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And listen to this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And who is saying this? It is that King, that suffering servant, that Lord Jesus. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God. And they will be my children. So let me encourage you, saints, as Paul writes in Titus, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. As we celebrate communion as a family, we belong to Jesus. He will come back in the clouds. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be great. And when we celebrate communion, as it says, we do this in remembrance of him, of his death, until he returns. That's communion. That's what we're doing. We remember the sacrifice. We remember the victory. And then we wait for the return. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for communion. Lord Jesus, great King of the universe, your saints are before you, and we humble ourselves. We know we're guilty, but forgiven in Christ and declared not guilty, declared justified, declared righteous. Heavenly Father, before this table, as your saints, we look forward to your glorious return, the redemption of our bodies, even, Father, that we would become immortal, as you say in the scriptures, and that, Jesus, that you would be glorified in us. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.